Hello and welcome to our program. We continue today in the book of Nehemiah. We're looking at a Bible revival which took place in chapter 8. However, everything before that is the prelude to the revival. And we've said before, a prelude is an action serving as an introduction to something important. We have seen in chapter 1 concerning this prelude to revival that Nehemiah was concerned. He said, I asked concerning the Jews and concerning Jerusalem. He was concerned about the remnant back there in Jerusalem. Now we need to ask ourselves, are we concerned? What are we doing about that concern if we are concerned? Not only that, we read that Nehemiah was convicted. He said, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. He went on to say he fasted and prayed. He did this for 4 months. And then we see he confessed his sin. He said, we have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. He's willing to face the situation that the problem, it was not politics. The problem was not who's going to be the president of the United States or the prime minister of Canada or any other country that might be tuning into this broadcast, because 52 countries did tune in last month. Whatever. The problem is not political. Look in the mirror. What we need to do is what the Bible says, if my people, Christians, who are called by my name, that's Christians, would humble themselves and pray and realize, yeah, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We kind of got the idea today, you call yourself a fundamentalist, then God's going to be happy with us. Oh, no. Then Nehemiah reminded God of his covenant. He said that we would be in trouble, God told him that, but if ye turn unto me, Nehemiah says, count me in. I'm going to be one of those people that turn. And we're talking about revival. Someone asked Gypsy Smith one time, how do you have a revival? He said, go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle, get in the circle, and ask God to send a revival in the circle. That's how you do it. Well, he said, oh, count me in. I want to do whatever needs to be done in order to see you work. Well, God focuses then on the commandments. He said, keep my commandments and do them. The word keep here means to guard them. Yeah, we're going to guard them, but are we doing them? We can carry our Bible under our arm and go into our little fundamental churches. He said, guard my commandments and do them. Today, we're living in an age when we've actually changed the plan of salvation. Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson back there years ago brought in the damnable heresy, which basically said Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. You don't need to repent. Oh, we know Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. We know what the Bible says, but you're not going to get a crowd that way. So what's our problem today? Our problem is not so much that those men brought in this damnable heresy. The problem is the silence from our so-called fundamental pastors who aren't saying anything about it. Just don't say anything about it. And you wonder why we need revival? If we think fundamentalism is a hope, there's no hope. Well, then the next thing we see, there was a counterattack. He said, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day. All right, he said, I'm going to do something. I've been praying about this for 4 months. Now I'm going to get busy. I pray for you to prosper me. I'm starting out today. Then there was a confrontation. We read in Nehemiah 2, verse number 11, so I came to Jerusalem. He went there to face the problem head on. Now let's break this down a little bit. He said also in this portion of Scripture that he prayed, and as a result of his prayer, he came up with the plan that God had him to get involved in, which resulted in the revival that we find in chapter 8. Now, the concern, he said, I asked concerning the Jews. Acts 28:31 talks about preaching and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus. Do we not think the Lord Jesus is a little bit concerned about the fact that we have changed the plan of salvation? Do we not understand that if you change the plan of salvation, there is no salvation? And so we're filling our fundamental independent Baptist churches with people who have rhymed off a little forgiveness prayer minus repentance, and they are not saved. You say, well, why are they coming and doing all these things in the church? For the same reason people do it in cults. There's all kinds of cults that are getting people coming in, and it's a nice way of living. Well, we've turned over a new leaf. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are you concerned that fundamentalists, so-called, have introduced a new plan of salvation? If you're concerned about it, what are you doing about it? Don't expect a revival, but we sit back and let this damnable heresy flood through our churches. Then we said there was a conviction. He sat down and wept. And the Bible says in the revival was underway in chapter 8 and verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words. Why does anybody weep? Why does anybody mourn? There's all kinds of funerals today, and I didn't weep or mourn over any of them. Why? I'm not concerned. I don't know who they are. I feel bad about it that anybody would have to face a funeral. Don't misunderstand me. But we'll weep in concern if it's someone we love. And our problem today is we sing about love in our services. No, there was a conviction. The people wept. And then there was a confession. We have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there was the covenant. Nehemiah reminded God that he had said, if ye turn. So we read in Deuteronomy 7:9, God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Hey, that would bring it on down to our generation. If we would just do that, if we would love him and keep his commandments, God said, all right, I'll keep the covenant that I made with you. Then we focused on the commandments here. Exodus 15:26 says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will. And that's the sign of the covenant that God said. I'll keep my covenant. I will do it if you do what I have commanded you to do. Then there was a counterattack. He said, prosper me today as I go. If we're going to go in on an attack, we better put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be against the wiles of the devil. And so there was a confrontation. He said, so I came. And we see there was a confrontation when he got there. It says, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. If you decide to fix these 10 gates in your life, be prepared for a battle. Nehemiah 4:4, Nehemiah said, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So we've been looking at these gates. We saw at the beginning that Nehemiah went, first of all, in the night when he went to take an honest appraisal of the situation. He went to the valley gate, which represents humility. He then went to the dung gate, which represents getting out the garbage. He went to the fountain gate, which represents the Holy Spirit being in control of it all. And then he went back to the valley gate, because that's where it all starts. Let me quote that verse again. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I turn from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal the land. We can have a revival today if my people, he said, if we would do this. And so we're going to conclude today looking at the horse gate, the east gate, the gate Mivkad. And interestingly enough, as we said, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. They come right back to the sheep gate. So the horse gate, chapter 3, verse 28, from above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. Now, horses were used in battle and became a symbol of war. Jesus said in Revelation 19 that he is coming on a white horse and he's going to make war. Luke 14:31 says, "What king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000. What we're talking about here is if you're going to get into battle, expect a war. Spiritual warfare is not an option for us. It's a requirement of every Christian. The horse gate, interestingly enough, follows the water gate. Preaching the word, if you're going to really preach the word, not just get together with their little sermonettes, but preach the word, well, then you can expect the warfare to increase. So, if it's going to increase in warfare, we better put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He went on to say, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." He said it twice because we're so dumb to listen. "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Paul the Apostle, at the end of his life, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Then we have the East Gate here. It talks about these men and the keeper of the East Gate. Interesting, it's referring to having a focus on the fact that Jesus is coming back. He said in Matthew 24:27, "For as a lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Zechariah 14:4 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." I like how this ends. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Yeah, is this a comfort to you, or does it make you nervous? It shouldn't make you nervous. If you love Jesus, you should want to see him. And with these crazy days that we're living in here in 2021, never dreamt in 2019 or beginning of 2020 that year was going to be like it was. But what's in store for next year? Well, I've read the last chapter. It turns out pretty good if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're walking with him. It says in Matthew 16, and Jesus said it, "For the Son of Man shall come, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." That's the testimony of Jesus. And then in Matthew 25:31, he said, "When the Son of Man shall come, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." John 14, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 21, he's talking to Peter, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." The two angels, they said in Acts 1:11, "The same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." James said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Jude said, "Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." And then John said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Paul the Apostle said a lot about the Lord's return. He mentioned it 50 times. We won't print them all out, but if we did, that's what 50 verses of Bible would look like. Then the rapture, the Bible says, will be a surprise. He said in Matthew 24, "Ye know not hour your Lord doth come." He said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He said again in Matthew 24, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man." He said, I'll give you an indication, it's going to be like the days of Noah. What were those days? Well, they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They're just going through life's routine until the day that Noah entered in the ark and knew not that the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Just the world has no interest in the things of God. That's where we are today. In fact, most people who call themselves Christians don't have much interest in it either. Then we have the gate Memcad. It says in verse 31, after him, these men here, Micaiah and the others, it says, They were over against the gate Memphcad and to the going up of the corner. And then we come all the way around again. As Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. They come unto the sheep gate and repaired the walls in between the gate Memphcad and the sheep gate. Now, the gate Memphcad speaks of judgment, and the sheep gate, of course, Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end. And so we have these 10 gates here, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the gate of the fountain, the water gate, horse gate, the east gate, the gate Memphcad, and of course back to the sheep gate. Now, as we get to chapter 4, we say, well, I guess the revival's underway. No, the problems are just beginning. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. And he took a little indignation, no, great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they receive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? First thing that happens is Sanballat's upset. He gets a bunch of people behind him, and they come in after Nehemiah and those who would dare to repair the gates. And so we'll look at how things got underway once they started. See, they're just starting. They're all working. And we read later on, in 52 days, they built the walls and they built the gates and did it all finished up in 52 days in spite of the opposition. And so, once again, the prelude to revival, an action serving as an introduction to what really happened in chapter 8, which was the revival. Be sure to be with us for our next program.